Good to be with you tonight, this first Wednesday of December as we come into this Christmas season. I want to share a message with you entitled tonight, "The Promised One of Old is Finally Here." Let me ask you guys a question. Please be honest. How many of you guys like to wait? Yeah, I didn't figure I'd get any hands, right? It's hard to wait. Especially in our society, it's hard to wait when you're really excited about something. Already, my son, Nathaniel, 2 years old, almost three, he's already opened up two Christmas presents, and he wasn't supposed to, and they weren't even his. It's hard to wait when you're excited. It's hard to wait when you're in need of something. How many of y'all have had that trial before of like watching your bank account get dangerously low and payday still a few days away? Don't raise any hands, but you know what I'm talking about, right? The days begin to feel like weeks, and you need the money now. In that situation, it's really hard to wait. It's so hard to wait. Or maybe a loved one that you have has a medical need, and perhaps the pain is nearly unbearable. Or maybe you're at the emergency room with them, and you're like, can't you just get them in? I mean, they really need to be seen, and so hard to just sit there and wait. Seconds feel like minutes, and minutes feel like hours. And hours feel like days when you're in pain. It's hard to wait for relief. But you know, as we turn in to the beginning of the New Testament here, that's exactly where we find Israel in the dawn of the New Testament. They were waiting. They were waiting. What were they waiting for? The Messiah, the Christ, the promised King of Israel, and not just the King of Israel, but the promised King of the entire world, who would be coming from the lineage of David, who would be clothed in righteousness and power and bring salvation. They were waiting. In fact, to be a little more precise, they had been waiting for 700 years. And you thought the line was long at McDonald's, right? 700 years. It was in the 8th century through the prophet Isaiah that we really get the first full-fledged messianic prophecy. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, it's a passage that we often read at Christmas time, and rightly so. But here's what it says. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought in to contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you've broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And here comes that famous passage. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And from those days, 8th century BC, until the dawn of the New Testament era, the nation of Israel had been waiting. They had endured intense hardship even while they waited. If you know anything about the history of Israel, they had division and ungodly kings and conquest and defeat and destruction, being carried away into pagan nations. And then once they returned, being ruled by pagan nations. And so needless to say, they were waiting, but it was a hard wait. It was an anguished wait. They anxiously waited because they needed relief. They needed relief from the sinfulness around them, And perhaps they didn't even really realize this, but they needed relief from the sinfulness inside of them. They were waiting. They were waiting. Not only did they need relief, but the entire world needed relief. But see, here's the difference. Nobody else was looking for the Messiah. The pagan nations didn't know anything about a Messiah. They didn't know a Messiah had been promised. They had no concept of a Messiah. Why? Because God had given the prophets and the covenants to the world through the nation of Israel. So the rest of the world wasn't even waiting. But you better believe it, the faithful of Israel were waiting. And it was a hard wait. They were longing for the coming of the Messiah at the dawn of the New Testament era. And this leads me to the big idea this evening. Simply this, is that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah Christ. Now listen, I might be preaching to the choir here tonight, okay? Because that might not be news to anybody. That might not be earth-shaking to anybody. But let me say this to our Jewish neighbors, that's earth-shaking. Because they're still looking for the Messiah. When God has already provided the Messiah. To people who around us who live in neighborhoods right next to us and work in cubicles right next to us and teaching classrooms right next to us. They have no idea even if they need a Messiah. What do you mean the long-awaited Messiah? I mean, they're not even on the level yet to understand that they need one. But Jesus is that promised King, that promised Messiah Christ that the whole world should be waiting for. So just so we're on the same page, as we think about the word Messiah and Christ, they're the same idea. Messiah and Christ, they're the same idea. They both mean the anointed one, but they're from two different languages, okay? Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one, and Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. It's sort of like that four-legged, hairy animal that runs around wagging its tail and barking, okay? In English, what do we call that? Dog. I was afraid somebody's going to say a squirrel. That's what we call it in English. We call it a dog. What do we call it in Spanish? Perro. That's right. So both things, right? Two different languages, same idea, same concept. Dog, perro. Same thing here. Messiah, Christ. Same concept, the anointed one, the promised one that God had sent, okay? So Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah Christ. Luke 1 and 2 is going to be our text tonight. So go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and 2. The question I sort of want to pose to you tonight, I've already thrown out to you the idea that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah Christ. And the question on what that begs, just to beg the question is, how do we know that? How do we know that specifically from Luke 1 and 2? And the answer is simply this. The angels told us. The angels told us. God's messengers, those who had come from the very throne room of God to deliver a message, literally messenger. That's what they were. They came to proclaim this glorious truth. So first, I want you to notice that an angel told Mary that Jesus is the Messiah Christ. About 9 months before Jesus was born, an angel visited Mary and prophesied about Jesus' birth. So go with me to Luke 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26, as we look at this tonight, we'll read down through the 38th verse so that we can get the full context here. The Bible says this, Luke 1, 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David.
and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so this angel comes to her. God sends his messenger to her. And he greets her. Look at verse 28 again with these words. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And that threw Mary off. She's like, who is this, and what in the world does that mean? And so the angel basically tells her, he basically says this, you found favor. You've found grace with God. That's what he basically says. He says, God has chosen to do something marvelous in you and through you, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to miraculously conceive in your womb a son, and you will name this baby Jesus, which means the Lord is Savior. Jesus will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High and the Son of God because he literally is the Son of God. Amen? Literally is the Son of God. He will sit on the throne of his ancestor David and rule over the house of Jacob, which is Israel forever. And it's like the angel kind of tagged on the end there. His kingship will never end. It'll never end. You see, church, God had made a covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7:16, God said to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, this could be accomplished in one of two ways. Literally, a son of David could sit on the throne forevermore. How? One way is simply by one sitting and dying and then replaced by a son of David. That's one way it could have been accomplished. The covenant, the promise could have been kept. But God's plan was different from that. God's plan was for one king throughout eternity from David's family to reign over the kingdom forever. He would not die, and he would not need to be replaced. In fact, I submit to you that he is the irreplaceable one. He could not be replaced. Jesus is the one they were waiting for. He is the answer to the promise that God had given David, the promised king of Israel and the king of the whole world. But Mary's not the only person that God revealed this to, that an angel spoke to in Luke 1 and 2 about Jesus being this Messiah, Christ. And so next we see that an angel told some shepherds that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ. An angel told some shepherds that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ. First, I think it's important as we turn to chapter 2 here, I think it's important to note that the angel visited Mary in the city of Nazareth, okay? Where she and Joseph lived. But it had been prophesied in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah would be born where? Bethlehem. Let me remind you what Micah 5:2 says. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. The prophecy was delivered to her in Nazareth. She was in Nazareth, conceived in Nazareth. But God, in his providence, had to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy. Guys, God leaves nothing to chance, does he? He leaves nothing to chance, and he'll sovereignly work through even pagans to accomplish his purposes. How does he do it? He decreed Caesar Augustus's decree. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So here he is, the very Son of God in the flesh. I'm sure at some point this Christmas you're going to sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." And that's the very first joy to the world moment. But while Mary and Joseph, while they knew who this child was because the angel had told them, nobody else knew it. Nobody else knew it at this point. And so what does God do? He sends his angels to proclaim the Messiah's birth and to begin to gather worshipers. And he did this through various means. But we're going to focus on the angels tonight. And so let's continue looking at Luke 2, verse 8 and on down through. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. God leaves nothing to chance. Isn't it amazing that God called shepherds to go worship the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? The very first people that he called to come see the Lamb were shepherds. God overlooks nothing, church. He overlooks nothing. Now, these men, you think about shepherds, they're absolute commoners. Absolute commoners. Perhaps even considered in that culture to be dishonest and unclean by society. But these were the first ones called to Jesus' cradle side, to the side of the manger. The first ones. And they were just doing what shepherds do, watching their flocks by night. When, bam, out of nowhere, an angel appears with bright light before him and says, "Don't worry, guys. Don't worry, I got good news for you." And the entire world will rejoice over this. Literally, the angel said, "I evangelize you." Here's the good news, the angel says. The Savior that Israel's been waiting for, that the whole world needs, has been born. Notice verse 11. Notice verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is what, church? Christ the Lord." Shepherds, listen, the angels basically say, the Christ, the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for, the promised one is finally here. And you're going to know him because he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And that perfectly describes Jesus there in verse 7, just as Mary had done. And suddenly, as the angels say that, out of nowhere comes thousands of angels with them, a multitude of angels with them, raising their voices to God, praising Jesus, praising God for doing all these things. And after seeing that, they're like, "Yep, we got to go." Right? I mean, that can't happen and you not go. They had to go see what had happened. They told everybody about what they had seen. They went to Bethlehem. And they left glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, because it was just like the angel had said. Friends, I want you to know that God has been working through the ages a marvelous plan of salvation. I want you this Christmas to marvel how from the dawn of creation after the fall, God has been working all throughout history to culminate history, to bring history to its climactic end, in a sense, in Jesus Christ. All throughout the Bible, you look at the Old Testament, and it's so easy to get lost in the trees of the Old Testament. When you pull back, you see Jesus. That's the promise. What are all those stories about? I mean, why are they following the Israelites and all these things? Because Jesus is coming, because God has promised, and he's going to fulfill the promise that he has made. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah Christ, the promised King of Israel and the promised King of the entire world from the lineage of David, who will be clothed in righteousness and power and bring salvation. In closing tonight, I want to share with you a portion of a Christmas poem that I wrote in 2012 that goes by the same title as tonight's message. The Promised One of Old is Finally Here. That year in 2012, for my annual Christmas message, I actually preached an entire sermon in poetic form. It was kind of different, but I want to share with you just a portion of that poem with you here tonight in closing. And we begin sort of after David. In their hearts, the people longed for a David-like king, one who would not depart from God. To God he would cling. The Messiah, as he was called, would certainly bring peace, prosperity, protection like a mother hen's wing. God's prophet foretold of this coming prince. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Malachi told about the coming anointed one, and since they spoke directly from God, you know it wasn't a lie. He'll be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, they told, and set on the throne of his dad, David. The government will be upon his shoulders rolled, with wisdom, righteousness, and justice he'll be clad. His name will be Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. His peace and government will always increase, and he'll hold in his hand an iron rod. For God his Father, he'll perfectly be zealous, never turning to the left or to the right. He'll bring good news to all the ladies and fellas. Death and darkness he'll divinely put to flight. The people had waited through all these years, had longed, groaned, moaned, and cried with many tears, had faced tragedy, tribulation, and stinging jeers. But he's here, finally here. Get ready for the cheers. In about the year 6 or 5 B.C., an angel of the Lord visited the Virgin Mary. Favorite of God, you will soon be with child. He'll be the true Son of God, so meek and mild. She said, but I'm a virgin. How can this be? He said, the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Call his name Jesus, for he'll save you from sin. He'll be the King of kings that have ever been. God is giving him the throne of his father David. You'll see, you'll bring forth an amazingly marvelous kid. You see, with God, nothing is impossible. Needless to say, Mary's heart was full. 9 months later, Mary and her new husband Joseph traveled down to Bethlehem with lots of love. They had to go down because of Caesar's decree. So many people in his empire he wanted to see. The journey from Nazareth was rather rough, but nevertheless, Mary was tough. And as they traveled, be sure that anxiety traveled too, because at that moment, her baby was due. As they came into town, they wanted to see if there was an inn with any vacancy, but Bethlehem was packed and the inn was full, and the only vacancy was out back in the stable. They gladly took it because they weren't conceited. And while they were there, Mary's days were completed. She brought forth a baby, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Whether or not it was silent, only God knows. And God sent forth his angelic choir to go and proclaim to shepherds nearby, singing of Jesus' fame. They sang, glory to God in the highest then, peace on earth, goodwill to men. They said, you'll find a baby laid in a manger, and to your hearts He'll be a glorious stranger. And straightway they went to see of what they had heard. Because of the great news, their hearts had been stirred. And magi came from the east. How many were not told? But they brought three gifts, frankincense, myrrh, and gold. They followed the bright star, which God gave as a sign. It was the brightest that you've ever seen shine. Friend, this is the babe, the long-awaited one, the Savior, the King, God's only begotten Son. He came to save us from our sin and rebellion and to keep us from becoming an eternal hellion. The promise is this to all who will receive. Turn from your sin and on Jesus believe. To those that do, heaven's gates open wide and you'll spend eternity at the Father's side. This Christmas, rejoice with me as we celebrate the birth of God's special baby who grew up to crush the serpent's head by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. This Christmas, won't you accept the good news that God has promised he kept? He has blessed the world through Abraham's seed. Jesus the Christ is he, the Messiah indeed. Friends, Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah Christ, the Savior of the world. But I want you to understand this evening that the salvation Jesus brings is not universal for every person. I want you to listen very closely to me. It's a universal offer. But actual salvation is limited to those who will turn from their sin and believe on Jesus. Jesus is the dividing line. This Christmas, if you're here and you're without Christ, just think for a moment the grace of God that every year you live in a land where you celebrate a national holiday called Christmas. That's the grace of God reminding you once again that you need a Savior and that God has provided one and the door is still open if you'll only receive it. You see, God's salvation is just not automatically given to everybody. You must repent. You must believe on Jesus. You must take this long-awaited Christ Messiah as your King. You see, God's evening, church, he desires for you to surrender in faith and crown Jesus King of your life. God desires for you to beg him for forgiveness and then look to the cross of Christ and believe that Jesus paid for your sin on Calvary. And if you will do that, there's the promise. We've already seen that God keeps his promises. You'll be gloriously saved. There's no other way to be saved but to trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Either you have Jesus or you are not saved. And so I pray tonight as we close that you would see the Christmas story as good news. God thought it was such good news that he sent his angels to declare it, that we believe. If you're here tonight, you're already in Christ, praise God that you're here in Christ. But may God so open you afresh and anew this Christmas season that you would not just go through the motions, that you would not just look to the trees and Santa Claus and the presents and the eggnog and all the cultural festivities wrapped up in this holiday, but that you would look to the author and the reason that we celebrate Jesus Christ. May tonight be one of those moments where you just sit your heart right on Jesus Christ this season. I pray this. May you, as Mary and the shepherds and the angels, as they marvel and rejoice at the birth of Jesus, may you also marvel and rejoice. But not just marvel and rejoice. I pray you receive the anointed King forever. The wait's over. The wait is over. The way to God in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this
The third one.